Hi, and welcome to Seeking the Gospel Truth. I'm Giselle Aguiar. We've been going through the Old Testament, seeing how Jesus and his gospel factors into every story. If you've missed any of them, search through the podcast or blog for the studies on the books of Genesis through Ruth. As we continue God's story, which is really our story, I am changing how we go through the bulk of the rest of the Old Testament. If you read the Bible from cover to cover, the historical books get a bit confusing as the timeline isn't straight. My goal is to do them in historical sequence. So we'll bounce around the Old Testament, but the stories will make better sense. Jesus is the hero of the entire Bible, and we'll find him everywhere as we go along. You'll also see how the Old Testament sets us up for the New Testament. And I've covered most of the New Testament, and you can find those studies along with podcast playlists on my blog. I pray that as you hear this message, it will inspire you to study the Bible daily for yourself. Seek the truth. I pray that God opens your heart and eyes and mind to understand what His Spirit is trying to tell you. And as you become rooted in the Word, you'll also be rooted in hope, joy, and peace. Let's dig in. First Kings 16, more bad kings establish evil idolatry in direct defiance of God. Yesterday we met Asa, the first good king who ruled over Judah, the southern kingdom, for 41 years. Today we meet the seven kings who ruled the northern kingdom of Israel during that time. So seven bad kings who took Jeroboam's worship of a couple of golden calves to the next level. Asa sat at the stable in the stable kingdom of Judah in Jerusalem and watched the royal turnover in Israel. You see, when you give Satan just a tiny foothold, that's all he needs to completely ruin everything. All this actually stems way back to David and his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. David lost four sons because of that. Solomon was his son with Bathsheba, who then became king. First, Solomon married an Egyptian princess and eventually ended up with 700 wives and 300 concubines, all from foreign lands. These women brought their pagan worship, their idolatry, into Israel. One sin led to another, a bigger sin, which led to a worse sin until, well, let's dig in. 1 Kings 16. This message from the Lord was delivered to King Baasha by the prophet Jehu, son of Hanani. I lifted you out of the dust to make you ruler of my people Israel, but you have followed the evil example of Jeroboam. You have provoked my anger by causing my people Israel to sin. So now I will destroy you and your family, just as I destroyed the descendants of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. The members of Baasha's family who die in the city will be eaten by dogs, and those who die in the field will be eaten by vultures. The rest of the events in Baasha's reign and the extent of his power were recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Israel. When Baasha died, he was buried in Tirzah. Then his son Elah became the next king. The message from the Lord against Baasha and his family came through the prophet Jehu, son of Hanani. It was delivered because Baasha had done what was evil in the Lord's sight, just as the family of Jeroboam had done, and also because Baasha had destroyed the family of Jeroboam. The Lord's anger was provoked by Baasha's sins. We have Elah. Elah, son of Baasha, began to rule over Israel in the 26th year of King Asa's reign in Judah. He reigned in the city of Tirzah for 2 years. Then Zimri, who commanded half of the royal chariots, made plans to kill him. One day in Tirzah, Elah was getting drunk at the home of Arza, the supervisor of the palace. Zimri walked in and struck him down and killed him. This happened in the 27th year of King Asa's reign in Judah. Then Zimri became the next king. Zimri immediately killed the entire royal family of Baasha. leaving him not even a single male child. He even destroyed distant relatives and friends. So Zimri destroyed the dynasty of Baasha as the Lord had promised through the prophet Jehu. This happened because of all the sins Baasha and his son Elah had committed, and because of the sins they led Israel to commit. They provoked the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, with their worthless idols. The rest of the events in Elah's reign and everything he did are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Israel. Zimri now began to rule over Israel in the 27th year of King Asa's reign in Judah, but his reign in Tirzah lasted only 7 days. The army of Israel was then attacking the Philistine town of Gibbethon. When they heard that Zimri had committed treason and had assassinated the king that very day, they chose Omri, commander of the army, as the new king of Israel. So Omri led the entire army of Israel up from Gibbethon to attack Tirzah, Israel's capital. When Zimri saw that the city had been taken, he went into the citadel of the palace and burned it down over himself and died in the flames. He committed suicide. For he too had done what was evil in the Lord's sight. He followed the example of Jeroboam and all the sins he had committed and led Israel to commit. The rest of the events in Zimri's reign and his conspiracy are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Israel. Now we have Omri, but now the people of Israel were split into two factions. Half the people tried to make Tibni, son of Ginath, their king, while the other half supported Omri. But Omri's supporters defeated the supporters of Tibni, so Tibni was killed and Omri became the next king. Omri began to rule Israel in the 31st year of King Asa's reign in Judah. He reigned 12 years in all, 6 of them in Tirzah. Then Omri brought the hill now known as Samaria. Omri bought the hill now known as Samaria from its owner, Shemer, for 150 pounds of silver. He built a city on it and called the city Samaria in honor of Shemer. But Omri did what was evil in the Lord's sight, even more than any of the kings before him. He followed the example of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and all the sins he had committed and led Israel to commit. The people provoked the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, with their worthless idols. The rest of the events in Omri's reign, to the extent of his power and everything he did, are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Israel. When Omri died, he was buried in Samaria, and his son Ahab became the next king. Ahab, son of Omri, began to rule over Israel in the 38th year of King Asa's reign in Judah. He reigned in Samaria 22 years, but Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight even more than any of the kings before him. And as though it were not enough to follow the sinful examples of Jeroboam, he married Jezebel, the daughter of King Ethbaal of the Sidonians. And he began to bow down in worship of Baal. First, Ahab built a temple and an altar for Baal in Samaria. Then he set up an Asherah pole, as he did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than any of the other kings of Israel before him. It was during his reign that Hiel, a man from Bethel, built Jericho. When he laid its foundations, it cost him the life of his oldest son, Abiram. And when he completed it and set up its gates, it cost him the life of his youngest son, Segub. This all happened according to the message from the Lord concerning Jericho, spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. Now, I'll explain that in a minute. So, what makes idolatry so evil in God's sight? when God laid down the big list of don'ts in the book of Exodus, aka the Ten Commandments, the first three, so the top three don'ts, dealt with idolatry and pagan worship. So the first one is, you must not have any other God but me. Period. Then you must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? Then the third one, you must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Well, could he have been any clearer? You might wonder, why was this so important? Well, remember, way back in the beginning of Exodus, when God was talking to Moses via the burning bush, he told him, this is Exodus 3, starting verse 17, I have promised to rescue you from your oppression in Egypt, and I will lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites now live. So given Moses further instructions down the line 20 chapters later in Exodus 23, starting in verse 20. So now what's happened is all the plagues happened in Egypt, and Moses led the Hebrew people out of Egypt. Okay, so they're in the wilderness, they're in Mount Sinai, and God is giving Moses, the Ten Commandments, along with more detailed instructions of how he's to lead the people to the promised land. Okay, so now we're in Exodus 23, verse 20. So see, I am sending an angel. Okay, by the way, this angel is the pre-incarnate Jesus. Before you, to protect you on your journey and lead you safely to the place I have prepared for you. Pay close attention to him and obey his instructions. Do not rebel against him, for he is my representative, and he will not forgive your rebellion. But if you are careful to obey him, follow all my instructions, then I will be an enemy to your enemies, and I will oppose those who oppose you. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, so you may live there, and I will destroy them completely. Then you must not worship the gods of these nations or serve them in any way or imitate their evil practices. Instead, you must utterly destroy them and smash their sacred pillars. Again, could God be any clearer? When the Bible talks about idolatry and pagan worship, it always uses the words detestable, worthless, disgusting. It doesn't matter what the idol was made of, gold, stone, wood, or other materials, it's still an idol. We saw in the book of Judges, the Israelites were in a vicious cycle, which began a downward spiral. Finally, they repented, then told Samuel, God's prophet, that they wanted a king. And he warned them what having a king would be like. If you click on over to my blog, I have a link to that story in the book of Judges. So these kings, one after another, kept pushing God's buttons and made him angrier and angrier. Eventually, God wipes out the whole land, but that's still a ways away. So what was the curse of Jericho? That goes back to the book of Joshua. This is Joshua 6, 26. At that time, Joshua invoked this curse. May the curse of the Lord fall on anyone who tries to rebuild the town of Jericho at the cost of his firstborn son. He will lay its foundation at the cost of his youngest son. He will set up its gates. That's exactly what happened. Now we've got the demonic duo. As evil as Omri was, he was a saint compared to his son Ahab. He is the worst of them all, and he married Jezebel from Sidon. You could go to one of my blog and find her name there, and I've done an article on her earlier this year because they were calling our vice president in the United States Jezebel. So he married Jezebel from Sidon. Sidon is in the north, Lebanon, where Lebanon and Syria are now. What's worse, she brought with her the worship of Baal. We will go deeper into their story in the next chapters and meet some new heroes, Elijah and Elisha. What are your idols? Now, if you come from a Catholic background like I did, you may think it's okay to pray and worship Mary, Jesus' mom. It's not. She was human. Yes, she was blessed and chosen, but never a goddess. Never higher than Jesus, and certainly not a mediator to God. Jesus is the only way to God. The church and religious rituals are a form of pagan worship. It all started when Constantine brought Roman pagan rituals into the church so that Romans would feel comfortable. That was the tiny foothold Satan needed. Like a cancer, the devil infiltrated the church with greed, pride, lust, vanity, and horrendous sins that the Roman Catholic Church leadership still tries to hide today. I did a deep dive into the history of the church to uncover where they went wrong, and you can check out the series over in my blog. And you can also take a look. I have a bunch of images, and you know, growing up in Puerto Rico, and I went back to visit, and I mean, it's just all over the place, and it's just plain wrong, and they just allow it, and it's just very, very similar to what, you know, the Roman Catholic leadership, the priests, the bishops, the Pope, you know, from the Pope on down, are like the kings of Israel. They set up, you know, these rites and rituals, and the people follow, you know, like a bunch of blind people. So, you know, and it's terrible, and it's wrong. Just it's wrong. You know, veneration, adoration, elevation of Mary above Jesus is idolatry and pagan worship, and it's detestable to God. Now, Jesus didn't suffer torture and die so we could have religion. He died so he could have a relationship with you. And he told us in Revelation 3:20, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." Okay, you need to let him into your heart. He's knocking at the door of your heart. Isn't it time you let him in? It's time to get right with God before it's too late. So what are you waiting for? Invite Jesus into your heart and receive the gift and confident hope of eternal life. If you don't know what to say, you don't know what to do, there's a prayer in the show notes. Or you can click on over to my blog and click where it says how to invite Jesus into your heart. And also, I've embedded two beautiful worship songs at the bottom of today's blog, and you got to go check out the pictures over there too. Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory.
Thank you for listening to this episode. I pray that the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, touched your heart to reveal the gospel truth that our hope of salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. If you have any comments or questions, feel free to reach out to me via my website or social media. I encourage you to read the Bible daily and seek the truth for yourself. I recommend that you download two free Bible study apps, the YouVersion Bible app and Through the Word. Friends, we are living in strange, crazy times, the last days, the end times. But know that things aren't falling apart, they are falling into place. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20-22, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Jesus is knocking. It's up to you to open the door. Peter told us in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed or perish, but wants everyone to repent. Jesus is coming back soon. Are you ready? Repent of your sins and invite Jesus into your heart right now. If you don't know what to say, there's a prayer in the show notes and on my blog. Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory.